Every season has its own fragrance. Mother Nature dabs it on, you know, just a spritz before she heads out the door. This is the season for the aroma of fresh-cut grass, the smell of rain in the air, and spring-blooming jasmine. Soon the smells of summer's heat will rise from the asphalt, rise from the earth. Fall and winter have their own unique scents. The fragrances of family meals, the aroma of Christmas. I can remember arriving home for the holidays to the comforting smells of cinnamon and cloves simmering on the stove, intermingling with the wonderful fragrance of a cedar tree. For me, that was the smell of love. Jesus approached his friend's home, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and was welcomed by the familiar smells of a meal's preparations. Fresh-cut herbs, roasting meat. This was a home he knew well. A home where he was loved well. He had broken bread around this table many times. Now on this week, leading up to his death, 6 days before the Passover feast, he joins his friends here again. When danger is near, when pain is looming, we need to be with those who provide comfort and shelter. And Jesus is no different. Here he is in the town of Bethany with his favorite people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, surrounded by love. Now, this passage revolves around Mary and Jesus. We need to stop and celebrate all the gifts experienced in this story. We think of this story as the story of Mary's gift, but there are others giving gifts here. Her siblings know how to give gifts too. Martha and Lazarus have their gifts to offer Jesus, and these are precious gifts. Martha has poured her heart into the preparations. This is a meal to celebrate that her brother Lazarus, who was dead, is now alive. And it is a meal to celebrate Jesus, who restored her family. Her hands smell of garlic and onions, and by the end of the evening, she will still have bowls to wash and tomorrow's meals to consider. Her gift may not be glamorous, but it is an extravagant gift too. Yes, there was another occasion where she complained to Jesus because her sister wasn't willing to make the hummus. But I believe she came to understand their unique and individual roles. Martha was the Diane McGee. Martha was the Dana Crinigan of her community. She knew how to prepare quantities of food, and she would smile while doing it. Martha lived out her love for her family, for Jesus and his friends, by offering them nourishment for their bodies. Let us not forget her behind the scenes, often taken for granted, gifts of sustenance. Simple gifts, generously given. Lazarus brings a gift too. It is just the gift of his presence. Do you ever think of your presence here on Sunday as a gift? It is. It is your gift to God. It is your gift to this community. But think about Lazarus, his presence. He was supposed to be dead. This might have been a meal of remembrance instead of a meal of celebration. Lazarus had gotten sick. He had died. He had been placed in a tomb, and it had been sealed with a stone. No one wanted to open it, even when Jesus commanded them to. No one wanted to move that stone because they feared and dreaded the smell of death. But death is not the story that Lazarus brings to this gathering. The story that Lazarus brings is the promise of resurrection for all of them and for Jesus. The people seated at that table do not even realize how much they need Lazarus among them now, or how tightly they will cling to his story in the days ahead. When they are left to wonder, how could Jesus be taken from us? It is this story they will need. When they are left weeping, knowing his body is in a tomb, it is Lazarus' face they will need to envision. And it will require a leap of faith, even for Lazarus. Lazarus, who is still stunned by recent events. Can you imagine his life after being set free from death? After being set free from the cloth bindings that had been wrapped so carefully around his body? As the meal is served, his guests are peppering him with questions. What do you remember? What were your first thoughts? Did you feel anything? Did you know who was calling you to come out of the tomb? Can you imagine how exhausted Lazarus must have been reliving these events when he hasn't even had time to comprehend them himself, trying to live into the mystery? Living also with this question, why me? I have done nothing to deserve rebirth. Why me? Those sitting closest to Lazarus can still detect the lingering scent of the oils and spices that were poured upon his body after death. The fragrance clings to his hair. It clings to his beard. It is a smell that is both disturbing and comforting. Here is one who was given over to death and yet is among them. How is this even possible? But here's their deeper concern, the one that we would have had if we had been sitting there. Where will Jesus be when the stones are rolled across our tombs? The fear is that Jesus will be lost to them. They want Lazarus there. And they want him to leave because they have to live with the reality of his death and the mystery of his rebirth. And as if this were not enough, Martha's joyful and abundant feast, because wouldn't she have prepared both Lazarus's favorite dishes and Jesus's favorite dishes? That feast with all of its intermingling aromas. And then there's Lazarus with the wafting scent of both death and life. Into all of that, in walks Mary. In walks Mary with a jar of ointment. It is so precious that it would take a year's wages to replace it. In walks Mary, who kneels down in gratitude, who kneels down in love for the one who has restored her brother to her. She kneels down and bathes Jesus' feet, and it is such a tender scene that we feel like we are intruding. She wipes his feet with her hair, mopping up the fragrance so that she can carry this memory with her. In Mark and Matthew's telling of this story, they can't even go there. It is just too intimate a moment. They describe a woman pouring an ointment on his head. It's reminiscent of the anointing of kings or priests or prophets, much more formal. It's much more acceptable. But Luke and John tell a different story. And it seems very unlikely that they would have invented such an intimate scene. They are able to describe a woman, and John would say Mary, offering not only an extravagant gift, but offering it in an extravagant way. There is dignity in pouring oil on someone's head, but there is little dignity in kneeling at someone's feet and using your hair as a towel. And the story that Luke passes on is of a sinful woman, for surely a woman of respectability would not have done something so personal, so sensual for a man who was not her husband. This is a risky move. This foot washing by Mary. Matthew, Mark, and John all see this as a story of waste, a story of extravagant foolishness. They see what Mary does as a poor choice. This nard could have been sold and the money given to the poor, say the disciples, say the onlookers, says Judas. Jesus' response confuses us. You will always have the poor among you, as if he were dismissing care for the poor, which we know he would never do. His response confuses us, but his response does not confuse Mary. Jesus is poor. Jesus is the poor one in their midst. He has no home. He has no possessions, not even an extra cloak. And so she gives an extravagant gift to the one in need right in front of her eyes. Lazarus, walking from the tomb, was a moment as vital for Jesus as it was for Lazarus. It wasn't that Jesus needed proof that resurrection was possible. He was the miracle worker after all. But the human Jesus would need hope in order to endure death. He would need this image as he suffered the pain of crucifixion. He would need this promise, a multi-sensory image, the smells of the spices, the fleeting scent of death, the sound of Lazarus' shuffling footsteps, the vision of an empty tomb. He would need this. Jesus would need this. Mary washing Jesus' feet and drying them with her hair serves in a similar fashion. It is gift for both giver and receiver. Mary did not know the power of this outpouring of love. She was simply mirroring what she had seen Jesus do time and time again. He healed abundantly. He multiplied abundantly. He calmed storms abundantly. He restored life abundantly. She responded in this way because she had witnessed him do it time and time again. It was the only possible response, abundant love. At the end of this same week, when Jesus removes his tunic, wraps a towel around his waist, and washes his disciples' feet, he will be able to evoke the scent of the nard which Mary poured upon him. That powerful fragrance, that demonstration of love, will encourage him as he washes the feet of those who look on him with confusion and fear. That powerful fragrance will sustain him as he washes the feet of Peter, who will fail him. That lingering fragrance will empower him as he washes the feet of Judas, who by that time had sold his loyalty for a few coins. He will wash each pair of feet with the same love, the same care, and without judgment or condemnation. Mary gave Jesus a tangible reminder of the wealth of love, a sacrificial love that isn't just for the friends who stumbled along beside him as best they could, but also for those who would wound him body and soul. Mary did a risky thing, took the chance of making herself look foolish in front of family and friends. But maybe hers wasn't the only risky love demonstrated there. For someone like me, cooking for others can be pretty stressful. I think Martha shows risk too. And Lazarus, because he was friends with Jesus, because he was raised from the dead, his name was added to the most wanted list. It's a risky love. Love makes us do foolish things. Love is a risk, and God asks us to be risk takers. God asks us to believe in the risky work of forgiveness and restoration. God asks us to believe in the extravagance of love, which can bind up the brokenhearted and see one another through the darkest of days. God asks us to risk loving the one in need who stands right in front of us, to pour out the wealth of that love upon them in hopes that it will see them through whatever lies ahead. That is how Martha and Lazarus and Mary, each in their own unique way, through the feeding and nourishment of the body, through being present, and through a risky and extravagant love. That is how each of them loved Jesus to the cross, to the tomb, and way beyond that. And that is how we are called to love, in God's name, all kinds of gifts from all kinds of people. Thanks be to God, the giver of gifts, the giver of love. Amen.